Advent starts today. So it's a good day to get going. So I did like the hall. I thought, oh, they've decorated this all for me. Isn't that nice? That's lovely for the introduction. And Advent is about anticipation and preparation. The word Advent means arrival. And it's anticipation and preparation for an arrival. It's about looking forward to a promise yet to be fulfilled. Now, for the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, that was looking for the Messiah to come. And he comes. For the New Testament Christians, it's looking forward to the kingdom expanding and growing, and then the second coming. And in the early days of the church, Advent actually didn't, it wasn't really about Christmas. It was all about his second coming and the coming again of Jesus. And I believe as believers, we're looking forward to his second coming, and we pray for it, and we seek to go and spread the good news as far as wide as possible, and we try and get involved in our communities to make a difference, to see his kingdom come on earth. And that's what we're looking forward to. So we're anticipating things. There's an anticipation. Now, as a believer, I believe that once we know the Lord Jesus and accept him and believe in him, put our trust in him, so we've got a purpose in our lives to be like Jesus and to live like Jesus, where we become sons and daughters of the King. And we're filled with an anticipation of what he wants to do. We prepare for things to do that he's involved with. And sometimes there are times when we get our anticipation and preparation slightly diverted to what I call lesser things. This is a little picture of my wife and my holiday this last year. I reached the age of 70 this year. And so there was a little pot set aside for a special, special holiday. And we had been to Tenerife good number of times, and this time we wanted to go a little bit more special, and we looked in the brochures and everything and read online what you could go to. We wanted to go to Fuerteventura, I can just about pronounce it, and because it's got beautiful yellow sand. It's even got beaches where they call Popcorn Beach, and they're white. And you can walk, and there's areas of sand dunes down, biggest area of sand dunes in Europe. And this is Canary Islands. Anyway, so we were anticipating this holiday, and we built it up. We were going to have a lovely little place to stay that looked over the beach and the harbour, and then we were going to have a nice little villa with our own little swimming pool and everything. And then just about a month before we were going, my wife damaged her leg and she couldn't walk really well. And so when we got there to Fuerteventura, we were up this long flight of stairs. So we get into this lovely sort of accommodation, but they just messaged us before we got there and said, we're really sorry, but there's been some trouble. We're coming to stay with the water, and there's been a leak. So the day we arrived, there were builders there trying to sort the water. And the next day, we had pneumatic drills drilling through the place. And so this was our dream holiday. And there's drilling going on. And there's, you can't sunbathe with a whole lot of workers around doing it. That went on the next day. And they patched it up. And then it leaked again. So they came back again. And this was to be the beach that we were going to sun ourselves and have a lovely time on. But my wife's leg was damaged, and so it was this long flight of stairs. We got down to that beach together in the week once. And I don't feel sorry for us. It was a lovely holiday. You know, second week, night on villa with this lovely pool in. But the weather, it was meant to be sunny every day. It was cloudy day one, day two, day three. And then we got into the pool with a bad leg. My wife got bad. She got into the pool once and it was too cold. So that was the end of it. You see, no, listen. The finest moment of the holiday, I did enjoy myself. I went for cycle rides, I walked a lot. I had to do a lot without Di, but never mind, it was enjoyable. Food was good. I cooked for the first week and went shopping and did it. Lovely time. But the finest bit of the holiday was we're about to get there for the plane, and we had a hire car. I got everything all out of the car, pushed it down there. We were in time for it. And just about to go forward to get our passports checked and everything. And I thought, just a minute, where's my phone? And I just, I'm sure I put my phone in my bag, searched through the bag, not there. And Di, just check, can you ring my phone to see where it is? And she rang the phone. She's got a little tracer on her phone. She said, oh, Rog, the phone is in the hired car that we've just locked. And you put the keys, don't you, into a big little thing like that. Oh, no. And I thought, Lord, please, can you help me? So I went back. I went back to the car. I thought, maybe I didn't lock it. Just a hope. Clunk. Fully locked. And then I just had this little idea, please, Lord, help me. Had this little idea. Said, I don't know if you remember that you could get inside a car if you got a clothes hanger or wire one like that. Do you remember those days? I thought, I wonder if I can do that. And then, so, shame on me, I looked through, this was 6:30 in the morning, right? It's just, you know, the light was coming and it was enough light around, but there was virtually nobody around. So there was a series of four bins. So I lifted up the lid and searched bin one, bin two, bin three. Some kid had left their fishing rod, you know, with those nets with a little bit of metal around it at the end. And I thought, I wonder if I can take that, bend it round like that, and maybe the thing where you put your key isn't deep down at the bottom. Perhaps it's just a little bin, and that will go down. And sure enough, I went along. Please, Lord, help me. And I fiddled with a bit of wire like that, and I fiddled with the wire, and then clunk. There was a key at the end of it, and it was went through the little key. So I pulled the wire up like that, and getting to the top, and I opened the lid. I could just see it. And I put my hand on it. Please don't let it drop. And I pulled it like that, and I pulled the key out. There's one key, but there could be loads of keys of cars because everybody puts their keys in there. So I thought I'll try, and I walked up to the car. Click, orange lights come on, the car unlocks, and there I go and search the car and drop down the side of the seat was my phone. The best bit of the holiday was answered prayer in the end. And I felt the Lord say, Roger, perhaps you built this holiday up too much. And I want to be at the center. I said, yes, Lord. I want your kingdom first. I want you first. Listen, please, enjoy our nice holidays and everything else. But actually, as believers, if we're anticipating and we're preparing for the Lord to come into our communities, that's the first and the most important thing. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom, and then these nice things and all that we want, all our nice houses and our nice cars and our nice holidays and our nice dresses and our nice dances, that we go to all those other things, they'll find their place, but the kingdom first, anticipating first. And Advent is about anticipation and preparing, I believe it's both, for his coming and remembering and full of celebration that he came. Martin read out to us those wonderful scriptures all about him coming and all that he is and all that we are. And the wonderful thing about this is that the Word became flesh. The Son of God came, and he came into this world, and he became flesh. And in the Message translation, or paraphrase, let me say, please don't switch off if you think NIV or one of those translations is the translation. We shouldn't look at paraphrases. This little bit of the paraphrase just helps us understand a little of what it's about. And it says this: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. He became like us, and he worked, and he was part of a family, and he did these things, and he began to teach and speak. He came into our neighborhood. And if we're sons and daughters of the King, he wants us to work it out into our neighborhood. And you may be saying, hey, Roger, let me do something before this. You see, let me just do this little reading. Let's read it together. This comes from John. You may not be able to see that all that clearly. I should do it bigger. But there once was a man, his name was John. This is John chapter 1, 6 to 14. Sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He's pointing the way to the most important person in the universe. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world, and the world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their children of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of the kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. This is what Jesus came to do and is. Now, this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to encourage you to say, now we're looking at this wonderful Jesus. The wonderful thing about this is this Jesus lives in me and you and your brothers and sisters, and he is alive in you. And the wonderful things we see in the scriptures about him, part of that should be in us, being lived out with us. Now you may be saying, that's fine, Roger, but come and live in my neighborhood. Let me tell you, when I first came to Swindon, forgive us, my voice is a bit crackly at present. Swindon, our first day in Swindon, we felt God say, leave Henley on Thames, get a new couple, new pastoral couple. We were leading a lovely church there, Henley Baptist Church, thriving stuff happening. But we felt our time, we've got to let a younger couple. If we come up to 70, or I don't know what age were we, 60, 68, something like that. If we're going on doing it and taking the wage, our congregation will get older with us. We want younger people coming in taking. And so we agreed and we said, we didn't know really what we were doing. And they encouraged us to do just one day a week, coming into retirement, up at Swindon. And then we loved it in Swindon, we got on well, and they said, Roger and Di, we want somebody living here. We'll offer you 2 days a week if you come and live here. So we did the maths and looked and said, God, you want us there? And we felt, come on. And so we went. So we looked for a place and we traveled across, did some meetings, and a few people liked that, and there was something happening. Some new people joined, some older folk said goodbye. You know, nice sort of right time to do it for them. And then we found a place to rent in a lovely little place called Tadpole Garden Village. So we got the removal truck. I love driving my own truck. We got the truck in and some friends to help, old friends, new friends. And we drove in and got my wife to park near the house so that she could do stuff. First neighbor came along and said, your car is parked in the wrong place. Move your car because my wife's coming back and that's her spot. Move it now. I said, yep, we'll move it. Moved it immediately. Don't want it to fall out with your neighbors first day you're there. I get the first load off and go down the little side road to back it. As I'm backing it, it's a new lorry. It's a big lorry and I just needed a little bit of time to get around the corner. I kept a guy waiting. As I finish backing, getting ready to come out, he winds down his window and says, what rubbish driving. I says, what a menace you are on the road, he says. He says, you think you can drive a lorry? He says, and then he used language that I can't use here, says, and then he, you know, hit his steering wheel and drove off. And I thought, what a lovely welcome to Swindon. Jesus came into his neighborhood, and this is my neighborhood. How lovely. But you know, it wasn't long, actually, before we began to pray. And if you've got a little bit of spare time, which we did have then, haven't got now, but I would say I would cut my grass, and the next door people hadn't cut their grass, so I would say, would it be all right if I'm sort of doing the grass along here a bit, can I just do yours as well at the same time? Oh, yeah, fine. And the next one. I thought, doesn't look good unless it's grass is cut all the way down the road. So I did theirs as well. And then I got my hedge trimmers out. I cut my hedge and I asked next door, can I? And then I had some friends. I'd moved into the neighborhood and just through a few acts of kindness, something was happening. And I want to suggest to you that there's things that you can do and there's a heart that you can have in your neighborhoods, in the places you are, in the places you've been given, creative things, maybe go beyond neighborhoods, that will make a difference. This last week, I went to a theological reflection day on cities and God's love for cities. And there were some amazing speakers that came. And one of the speakers that came was a lady who was, she was a potter or ceramic sort of artist. And she did these pots. Some of you might have heard of this lady, Rachel Ho. And what she does is she's been sort of influenced by that Japanese style of pottery, Kintsugi, I think it's called, and where they take, where they mend a broken pot, but they mend it with gold. And the pot, the scarred or broken pot, becomes more valuable when they're scarred than when they're just an ordinary pot. It becomes more valuable. And she had sort of had sort of what's it when they spin the pot? So she made these pots anyway. Did her little scar in each pot and put the gold in. And then she'd gone out and done some of these amazing helps to towns and cities where she'd had about 40 or 50 and hidden them in little places. And then asked people when they found them to just share back what it meant for them. And recently, she did the city of Belfast, where she threw 100 of these pots, and all these testimonies began to come back. Let me just read something about it. For this outdoor exhibition, our place, this was in Stoke-on-Trent, 40 pots. Landscape for members of the public to discover and keep. Hiding scars in the exterior landscape to represent the scars in our internal landscape. My work is inspired by kintsugi, an ancient Japanese method of mending broken pottery with gold. As a result, the pots became more beautiful and precious. I deliberately scar each pot and fill the scar with gold, pressing the mystery of new beginnings and new life, even in our deepest pain. These golden scars represent all our stories of loss and reflect the beauty of hope and healing. This is a few of her testimonies that came back. These pots were originally, she says, inspired by a dear friend who was diagnosed with breast cancer. I wanted her to know that her scars were beautiful because they told her story, which was one of courage, hope, and healing. This is another one. I found my scarred pot in the churchyard of Stoke Minster on the grave of Josiah Wedgwood. When I moved the pot from its box, the gold scar lit up in the sunlight, and I sat in complete contrast to its muted grey surroundings. This little pot will remind me that brighter times are on the way, following a period of feeling downtrodden and sometimes broken. Thank you for a much needed token of hope. This is one person who has turned their gifting, what God's given them, an ability to reach out to other broken people. She was there at this day, and we all did a bit of a workshop, and we all got to write down, what is your scar? And as I just wrote down, my scar is my dad died when he was 70 of Huntington's disease. It's a horrible disease, and it was very painful to see him in his last years. My younger brother died at 42 of Huntington's disease. It was very painful his last few years. My older brother, who lives in Ledbury now, is dying of Huntington's disease. And we go and see him. He's not hardly able to walk now, but he still cycles, which is great for me because I love cycling. I take him out. This is the scar I carry as I go to places and talk of healing and of God's kingdom to come. This is the scar I carry. So with a few tears, I made my pot. But this girl reaches into people's. There's people in this room with all sorts of scars and pain that you carry. But you have a God who loves you, who gives you fresh hope, who brings healing in the midst of the scars, and you still have a role to bring that sense of the kingdom, just like Jesus did, into your neighborhoods, to your friends, to your relatives, to the people around. I got to try and move on quickly. I'm trying to work that out where I am. And so in this place I moved into, my neighborhood, I was asking, I'm a pastor of a church, 2 days a week, and then the other thing I do is mend people's bikes and repair people's bikes. So I think I'm reasonably good at it, and I'm reasonably good if I go for a ride on a bike, I can I'm 70, but I can keep up with the youngsters. Sometimes I go ahead of the youngsters and show them the way. Not quite so good in the hills as I used to be, but on the flat, I'm pretty good. And I've got a nice bike and it's well maintained. Anyway, so I was asking, Lord, I moved into this place. Nobody knows me except two people, one neighbor who doesn't like me parking where he is, and the other person at the end of the road who thinks I'm a useless lorry driver. Apart from that, Lord, I don't know people here. So please, Lord, could you help me? And as I was going past the shops one day, I felt as if the Lord says, set up your little spot here to mend bikes and do it free. So I got my little notice, my little table, and I went out with my bike stand and my toolbox, and I set it up there, put a little free thing there, and mended a bike to look as if I was doing somebody's bike, just so that people would feel comfortable. Guess how many people flocked to me that day? Nobody. In fact, they looked at me, read my notice, and walked the other side. And then I spotted one guy going down the road. His tire was almost completely flat. So I picked up my really nice electric little pump that I've got, hand pump, and I chased him down the road. He looked at me coming. I said, stop, stop, stop. Your tire's flat. Let me pump it up for you. He said, no, no. He said, look, I've got a pump here. Might as well do it. He said, okay. How much will it cost? It's free. So I pumped his tire. He says, could you mend my brake as well? I said, yeah, sure. Put his brake together, send him off. Thank you. What's your name? Roger. So next week, there was a group of lads coming past me. Hello, Roger. I said, how do you know my name? He said, oh, you mended our friend's bike for free, so we're coming. So it began. So for the last 2 years, that's what I've been doing. I've literally had hundreds of people, and other people got to hear about it. They've even found some people in Swindon have copied what I do. And a big bike centre, they have free bike repairs. And they sponsor somebody to do it. But I've had some amazing conversations. One of the families in our church now came from one of the conversations. We prayed for people. People start talking. The other day, I also got into the school and did assemblies in the school. And one mum brought her little kid up who needed a bike repair. She says, what my little daughter has asked, she wants a hug from you. Would you be willing to hug my daughter, please? Oh, of course, hugs are free. And so I got on my knees and hugged her little. She went away so pleased. Now, safeguarding and all that stuff, but listen, I'm 70 and I'm the bike repairer and the person who comes in to do assemblies. And she felt something of the love and the peace of God. You see, what Jesus has given us, it can be worked out into our neighborhood. Jesus came and became flesh, and it worked, and it works out among us. I just want to encourage you. What's the thing that God has gifted you to do? What's he given you to do? Just one other little story. Maybe something really simple. When I lived in this neighborhood, by the way, I stayed in that place for a year, and then we bought a house. We've got a house, same neighborhood. Some of these people know us. Anyway, I was walking on our church meets in the afternoon. So this is why I can do a meeting here, and then we're going to do the meeting in the afternoon. I was walking along our street, Sunday afternoon, group of people I was walking with, and I got to a place, and there was a guy with his lawnmower, and he'd broken his lawnmower. He'd broken the electric lead. Now, I know from a few incidents that that's quite a dangerous little thing to happen. And I noticed he had sellotape, and he was mending it with sellotape. And I thought, oh. And I said to Di, I need to go back with my insulating tape and my little toolbox and help that guy. And she said, "Oh, Roger, they may not want you to do that." I says, "Never mind if they want me to do it or not. I'm going to have a go. Because I moved into the neighborhood and I want the love of God and the protection of God. People, I don't want, you know, papers saying man electrocuted because his mower, etc. I don't want that. I want the love of God." So I went on with my little toolbox, came around his house, said, "Excuse me, I'm a local person here and I wondered if you needed a little bit of hand with a lawnmower because I'm reasonably good at repairing things like that." And he said, yeah, come in. I said, "I've got some insulating tape." And I mended his thing, put it back together, and he says, "Why are you doing this?" "Well," he said, "if you must know," he says, "I'm a believer in Jesus, and I know that Jesus likes helping people, and he loves people, so I think I need to talk to you." He says, and then I did tell him I was a minister. I says, "I need to talk to you." So I said, "That's good. We'll arrange it sometime." So I put a little note through your door. So I put a little note through his door. Nothing. I tried knocking on his door. No answer. I tried a few times. No answer. Do you know what? A whole year went by of me trying. Now and again, I couldn't do it every day. See, he did say, "I want to chat with you." And so you keep persevering. And then we had around about the king's coronation time, we had a big tea and we were inviting people. And I thought, I'll go and give him an invitation. So I drove up in my car and he was outside mowing the lawn, so he couldn't escape me. And I said, "Oh, hi." I said, "I've got an invitation for you." He says, "Oh, I'm pleased to see you again." He said, "I used to be a Christian, but I stopped going to church. He says, I've been praying and fasting, asking God where I should go back to church. And he says, you've turned up at the end of my 3 days of fasting." I thought, cool, he's hungry. And we've got a feast in the next. He says, "I will be coming on Sunday." I thought, yippee, it's great. "Do you need a lift? No, I'll find my own way there." And he came. And he said, "This is going to be my church. Thank you for contacting me and helping me." You see, Jesus wants to come into our neighborhood and he wants the love of God to come out. And then, as a result of it, the things that we want the church to grow. We want the kingdom. We want people. That little shot there is a few months ago when he got baptized. Oh, it's great. No, he'd been a Christian a while, but he avoided baptism. And so I got a bit bold and I said, "Do you know what? I could go on to more story." But he's become part of us. He's become part of God's family. Just a little bit of a random act of kindness, as Roald said. Jesus came into our neighborhood. I just want to encourage you. I need to just try and bring this to a conclusion. I want to encourage you. God, I believe, wants us to be a bit bolder than we've been. Advent is a wonderful opportunity to say, "Listen, would you come with me to our place, sing some of these carols and do this stuff?" And people say, "Well, I'm not sure the time yet." Just get on and have a go. Be bold. That King's Coronation meeting, I went round. I invited 13 people to the King's Coronation event that we did. Guess how many of those 13 people came? 13 people came. I have never had that before in my life. But God's timing was on it because he was bringing people. One lady came with her kids. She said, "I like this. Can this be my church that I go to?" And with tears coming down my eyes, I said, "Of course you can." She's been part of it ever since. Her daughter plays the flute. I'm a flute teacher. I teach her flute. The family, the rest of the family, not very good at cycling. I've got them all learning to cycle. I've even got a husband who doesn't come to church, an electric bike to get to work. So he's coming into one of boldness, a little bit more boldness. Number two, a bit more creativity in what we do. We do church in a certain way, but listen, there's all sorts of creativity out here that God wants to use. You see that lovely lady that did all those ceramic pots? That's gone all over the country. It's affected people everywhere. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Perseverance. Some of us, you just got to keep at it. Persevere, persevere. Don't give up. We all carry scars, but it doesn't disqualify you. Just want to encourage you, please. Because of those scars that you carry, don't feel, well, I can't do it because I'm broken inside. Listen, we're all broken. We've all got scars. You may not see my scars. I tried to tell you what I carry. You may not see them, but we all carry it. But we can all be those people that bring the love of God into our neighborhoods. And healing can happen. Jesus loves to heal people. He loves to bring his healing, anointing presence. Oh, Father, thank you for these people in this place. You want to heal people. You want to touch people's lives. You want them to go into their neighborhoods and make a difference. You want the light of Christ to come in. And I thank you, Lord.